Well, good morning, Central. Everybody doing well today? Let's pray together. Lord, for those watching us online, wherever they are today, those that are here live, I thank you for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit works in us and it works among us. I thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us insight and understanding in Scripture. And so, Lord, we would expect now that you would open our hearts and our minds to the teaching of Scripture this morning, to this truth in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I don't get to wear a t-shirt to preach very often, but this weekend we are promoting our next-gen ministry. And so this is our student ministry's t-shirt, so I'm wearing it today. Thanks for letting me be a little relaxed today as I preach. How many of you care about the next generation? Now, if you have kids, you automatically care if they're part of the next generation. But how many of you care about kids that aren't yours? David did. David in Psalm 71, verse 18 said, "O Lord, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to the next generation and your power to all those who will come." David understood the importance, the value of the next generation. He said, "God, I'm old now, and don't forsake me. Let me continue to declare your power and your plan and your purpose to the next generation." Jesus cared about the next generation. In a culture that sort of despised kids socially, rendered them as sort of unimportant, when the children around the time Jesus would teach would want to come to him, the disciples tried to shoo them away. And Jesus rebuked them and said, wait, no, let them come. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, let the kids come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Amen? Jesus cared about the next generation. Do we? So in 2015, our world here at Central got rocked because we came across some statistics that were startling to us, earth-shattering to us. We became aware that 60% of kids that grow up in the church, our kids that go to Sunday school, kids that go to youth group, when they graduate from high school, 6 out of 10 leave the church and many don't ever come back. We realized we were losing a generation. We realized not only did things need to change in the church, but we looked at the landscape of the family nationally, and we came across statistics like this. Over 50% of everyone in the United States under the age of 18 years old will live at some point in a single-parent family. Over half the population of young people are going to live with one parent at some point in their life. 42% of all children born in the United States today are born out of wedlock. Let's bump that up to 53% if the mom is under 30 years old. Over half of our population is born into what is no longer the traditional family unit, and our kids are suffering as a result. Do you value the next generation? A survey was done just with young people, asking them some questions about the church and their life in the church. Here was one of their responses. "Life is more difficult to navigate now than ever before. There are more challenges for us in trying to find our way, and the church is not providing the answers that we need." Come on, someone. I mean, that hit us like a ton of bricks. We're not meeting the needs of the next generation. 6 out of 10 leave the church to find some other way to figure out life because in their minds, the church wasn't helping them. So we determined in 2015 that we needed to reach the next generation for Christ, and we needed to change some things in order to do that. So we created a ministry called Next Gen in 10, a commitment to reach the next generation with the love of Christ over the next 10 years. We wanted to reach thousands of young people and the kids who were already in our church to disciple them and love them and mentor them so they would stay. Not necessarily in our church, but they wouldn't leave the church when they leave home. And so we started this ministry. We even created a whole department in our church, a new department called the Next Gen Department. Currently, Adam Barrett is the leader, Pastor Adam, of that whole department in our church, doing a great job with that. We knew that we needed to increase our staffing. We needed to increase our budget, which we did both in children's ministries and student ministries. But we also realized there was a whole demographic we weren't even touching. That was college-age kids and young adults. And so we searched for a leader for that, and we found a passionate, skilled, dynamic leader, Mindy Schweitzer. 2017, we hired her to lead our college-age ministry and our young adults. She's doing a fantastic job. We knew that we needed to make some changes. We started this ministry called Next Gen in 10 with the idea that we'd reach those 25 and under and their families with the love of Christ over the next 10 years. And God began to move. In 2016, we took our first trip with a team to Ethiopia to spy out the land. Mike Adams is part of Central, and he has a ministry that he inherited, two schools, one in Hosanna, Ethiopia, one in Atoro, Ethiopia, about 1,100 students, K through 12. And as we've partnered with Adams Thermal Foundation, it has opened the door to literally reach thousands of children and students in Ethiopia with the gospel of Christ. We're feeding them, we're educating them, we're caring for their medical needs, we're empowering their families to make a living in the marketplace. You folks, you friends, are honestly reaching thousands of the next generation in Ethiopia. It's awesome what God is doing as we started that initiative. We became aware of some other statistics during that time. One of the statistics was that if these young people in our church are engaged in some type of meaningful service or ministry in the church, the chances that they stay in the church go way up. So we said, we don't want kids serving in our church. Forget that, right? It was a joke. You can laugh if you want. So we opened up ministry opportunities. You'll see elementary age kids, middle school, high school kids, ushering and greeting, serving communion. You'll see them on the worship team. We've become a younger worship team. The student ministries has their own almost complete student ministries-led worship. Opportunities on the tech team. We began to give them opportunities to serve not only in their children's church or student ministries meetings, but in the adult meetings. We found another statistic. Said if those same young people that are leaving the church, if they have a meaningful connection, a relational connection with someone older than them in the church, in a mentoring or discipleship role, the chances of them leaving the church go way down. Those are fascinating statistics to me. If we can connect them in service opportunities and engage them with mentoring. So we doubled down on our small group ministry in the church. Small groups with children, small groups with students. So they go to their large group meetings, and then they break down into small groups, and they have small group leaders that lead them and teach them and help them walk through life. Most of those middle school and high school kids, they see their small group leader as their pastor, not Adam and not me. Case in point, next week when we do baptisms, there's going to be probably a number of middle school or high school age kids that get water. A camper that goes to Camp Judson has to fill out a card, a response card at the end. What did God do in your life? And there's a place on there where it says, who's your pastor? And I get all of those cards. Adam gets, our student ministries pastor gets all of those cards back. And I was reading through those cards and it says, who's your pastor? They didn't put me, they didn't put Adam, they put their small group leader. I went through a little identity crisis right there. Related to my ministry. That's the impact that adults, older Christians have in the lives of young people when they come alongside, walk them through the challenges of life, and help them understand. During COVID-19, I would leave work often, and there would be a circle of chairs in the parking lot with one of those small group leaders. They weren't even meeting during that time, officially. And they're meeting in the parking lot with their kids because they're devoted to their spiritual growth and development. Man, if you have a middle school, high school kid that's in our ministry, they are getting some care. They are getting some mentoring and discipleship from adults. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Another statistic. I know you're just loving these statistics this morning. Here's another one. We found that 64% of everyone that makes a decision to follow Christ, every Christian, 64% of those people decide to follow Christ before the age of 15. Before they're 15 years old, two-thirds of Christians make that decision. Let's push that age back a little bit. 98% of people that make a decision to follow Christ do it before the age of 30. So between birth, well, I don't know how old, 5 years old, let's say, and 29, almost everyone that becomes a Christian during that time. And we don't know why. There's not a lot of data that's saying this is why. I have some ideas about why that might be, but here's what we determined. We decided that if 90-something percent of everyone who commits their life to Christ does it before the age of 30, then we had better be investing our time and resources in that generation. Amen? That's the fertile ground. That's the place, for whatever reason, people are more likely to make a decision for Christ, and we better be investing in that generation. Did I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? I did not. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. How many of you want to be a fully devoted, fruitful follower of Christ? Just lift up your hand. You want to grow in Christ. You want to be a mature disciple of Jesus. You want to be fruitful in your spiritual life, right? I think anyone that's a Christ follower desires that in their life. Jesus tells a parable, a story in Matthew chapter 13 about how it works. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus told many stories, such as this one. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, say his field. As he scattered it across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil, say shallow. Some fell in shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but soon they wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among thorns or weeds that shot up and choked out the tender blades. But some seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Jesus says, anyone who's a farmer. And the farmer in this story represents any Christian that is planting the seed of the gospel in people's lives. If you are a Christ follower, you are the farmer in this story, called to plant seed. The second thing is the seed itself. The seed is the gospel message. It's the message about who Christ is. It's the message about how we can have eternal life. It's the message about how we can be saved. It's the message about how Jesus makes a difference in us. It's a message about the good news of how Christ has changed my life. That's the seed. It's a message. If you're a Christ follower, not only are you a farmer in this story, but you have seed to plant, the seed of the gospel. Not only is there a farmer, and not only is there seed, but the farmer has a field. And it says that it's his field. The farmer doesn't go and plant seed in someone else's field. He has a field. That field is your oikos. It's your relational world. It's the people in your life that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life to plant the seed of Christ in their life. You have a field. I have a field. My field is different than your field. My circle of relationships is probably different than your circle of relationships. And you are to plant. God has assigned you a field to plant the seed of His truth. And then he says there are different types of soil in the field. They represent the human heart. They represent how people respond to the message of Christ. And that's what we want to look at here. Let's continue in verse 18. Matthew 13:18. Jesus explains the parable. Here's the explanation of the story I told about the farmer sowing grain. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the good news about the kingdom but don't understand it. They hear it. It's not like it's a foreign language necessarily, but they don't get it. They don't really understand it. Then Satan comes, the evil one comes, and snatches the seed away from their hearts because they don't really understand it. Verse 20. The rocky soil, the shallow soil, represents those who hear the message and they receive it with joy, but like young plants in such shallow soil, their roots don't go down very deep. They're shallow. There's no depth to their relationship. At first, they get along fine, but they soon wilt. When they have problems, say problems. When there's problems with following Christ, when there's challenges with following Christ, or persecution, opposition, difficulty, hurt, related to following Jesus. At first, they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. This is related to following Christ. The thorny ground, or the soil with weeds, represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of life. Say cares of life. The busyness, the responsibility, the things we attend to chokes the seed of the word. The lure of wealth, not only the things that we feel we have to do, but the things we want to do, the things we pursue, the pleasures of life, the recreation of life, all the things that give us the feels in life. So no crop is produced. Verse 23, the good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. I want to talk about what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I want to challenge you today not only to become that fully devoted follower of Christ, but I want to challenge you to help a young person, someone in the next generation become a fully devoted follower of Christ. The first aspect of a fruitful disciple is they understand the message. 19. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. And so Satan comes. And snatches the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed is sown, the message is shared, but the person doesn't understand it. There's a couple of reasons for that. The first is this. Maybe we're not using language that's understandable. How many of you have ever heard the phrase seeker-sensitive church? Just shoot your hand up. How many of you have never heard the phrase seeker-sensitive church? Most of you. Wow. Okay. I was reading an article this week with a pastor that I'm becoming more and more disappointed with, not necessarily because of what he believes, but how he expresses what he believes. He's rude and he's arrogant and he bashes people in the church for what they believe. And he was bashing seekers. Sensitive churches. There's different concepts of what a seeker-sensitive church is. One idea of a seeker-sensitive church is that the church wants to grow numerically, so they sort of soften the message or water down the message. They don't really preach the full truth of the gospel because they want to make it easy for people to come and be a part of church. That's not the seeker-sensitive church. That I want to be a part of. There's another aspect of being seeker-sensitive, and that's what I am. This is a seeker-sensitive church, but let me explain what I mean by that. We are seeker-sensitive in the sense that I recognize every single week, in fact, right now, there are people sitting here in our congregation that have not yet made the decision to cross the line of faith and surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ. Every week, that person is sitting among us, and I'm sensitive to that person. I'm aware of that person. I want that person to understand the gospel message clearly. And so if I use big words like atonement and propitiation and redemption, they will walk away. The seed was sown. It landed on a heart. They have no idea what I was talking about. I want to be sensitive to those that are seeking God. I want them to sit here week after week, and I want to explain to them, or any of the other teachers here on the platform, we want to explain the gospel message in a way they understand. By the way, parents, let me just shoot this in here. If you have young children, elementary age, my encouragement is put them in our children's church, Kids Central, because they're going to hear age-appropriate gospel messages. If they come in here, they're going to listen to me and go, oh, whatever, and they're going to color and draw. But if they're back there where it's geared for that age, it's going to be in a more understandable message for them. Student ministries is the same thing. We're going to try to help them understand the message of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus was seeker-sensitive? Jesus wanted people to understand the message of the gospel. So you know what he did? He told stories about farmers. Simple stories that an agricultural society could understand. Come listen, they're sitting there, they're uneducated, but they know how to work hard. And he says, a farmer went out to sow. are like, we know what that is. And he sowed seed in his field, and there were different kinds of, yeah, we've sown seed on the walking path before. We've sowed seed in shallow soil before. Jesus wanted them to understand a complicated gospel in a very simple way. So we are seekers sensitive. We don't change the message. We make the message understand. Does that make sense? So the seed that was planted on ground that didn't understand it, didn't get saved. Another version says they couldn't understand it and accept it and be saved. There's another reason why people may hear your message, your story about Jesus, hear the gospel, but don't respond. And that's because of the work of Satan in their lives. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, even if the gospel is veiled, meaning there's sort of like this cloth over the eyes of people, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those that don't know Christ. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why prayer is so important. You not only have to present Christ and share Christ in an understandable way to people, but you have to pray that the blindfold that the enemy has put on their lives would be lifted so they can understand it. Fruitful fruitful. Let me ask a couple questions as we close. How are you doing as a farmer planting the seeds of God's truth in your field? How are you owning up to that obligation? Remember the oikos, the field, the relational world? How are you doing with sowing the seed of God's love, the seed of God's message in the people that God has supernaturally and strategically put in your life? Farmer Darren, how are you doing? Is there anything God is asking you to sacrifice in order to go deeper with Him today? What is that? Are there any weeds that need to be pulled, given up, that's choking the life of God, keeping you from reading His Word, getting up early, praying, spending time in the Lord's presence, spending time in church, serving, what is consuming your time? And let me ask this. How many next geners are in your field other than your own kids? Your kids count, and you need to be sowing the seed of God's word into your own children. But is there any next geners in your field at all? As you look out at the field, are there any relationships that you can become that mentor, that discipler, that person that shares with them the love of Christ and leads them to Christ? What if you not only became a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 13, but what if you helped a young person become a fruitful follower of Christ? Every week, over 230 volunteers serve nearly 900 kids and students. Can you imagine 900 kids and students? That's amazing, but it's not enough. Can you believe that? We need more volunteers to serve the growing need of people that God has given us as we've committed to reaching the next generation in 10 years. And what's going to happen in December when all of the COVID babies start hitting? Come on. Nursery better get ready for December, January, February, because we're in trouble. Too much time alone, right? 17 to 20% of the prayer requests that you fill out every week and put in these boxes have to do with your kids. Heartbroken parents because their kids are living a certain way. What if you chose to serve that kid? What if you chose to pray and mentor that kid whose parent sits with us every week and their heart is broken because they can't get through to them, but someone else can? God wants some of you to make some of our children and students part of your field. Take a look.
You don't know how many doubts I have about my faith.
I don't know if I'm going to make it through high school.
You don't know how busy I am at work right now.
You don't know the struggles I'm about to face in my faith.
I didn't know I'd feel so alone.
You don't know how busy I am with
life right now.
You don't know how hard it is to walk into church for the first time.
You don't know how much I need an adult in life that cares about me.
You don't know how much I worry about my parents.
I didn't know that being a parent would be this hard.
You never knew that I started going to youth group to make friends.
Because I didn't have any at school.
I never knew school would be so scary.
I never knew the hurt these kids go through.
I don't know enough about the Bible to teach these children.
I don't know if I'll be able to answer all of their questions.
You never knew how one conversation we had changed my entire life.
You never knew how much I look forward to Wednesday nights.
You never knew how much I look forward to Wednesday nights.
I never knew my leaders were actually paying attention to me.
I didn't know how much my kids' love for church
would rub off on me.
You never knew it was because of your investment in my child
that I accepted Christ.
I didn't realize how serving
would be the most rewarding part of my life.
I didn't know my leader would be there for me in my
hardest moments.
I never knew God could use me
to change someone's life for eternity.
You never knew how watching you serve in church would change my life.
I started coming because of my friends, but I never thought that I would meet God.
I didn't know I could use my strengths and gifts
to serve the church
in such a meaningful way.
You never knew that it was because of you that I accepted Christ.
Would you open your heart this morning to the Lord? Lord, as we come before you this morning, we want to be that disciple, that Christ follower, that bears 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. We want to be life-giving. We want to be deep and wide. We want our soil to be free from weeds that consume the things that give us life. God, help each one of us today. Help us to embrace the call to reach the next generation. Help us to be the Davids that said, even when I'm old and gray, God, don't forsake me. Until I declare to the next generation your power and strength. Help us to be like Jesus who said, let the kids come. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. God, help us not only to become those fruitful disciples and followers of Jesus, but to help someone else find you and grow into a fruitful disciple of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Friends, this morning, I'm gonna ask you if you would consider. If you would consider serving with us, partnering with us in this whole idea of Next Gen Intent, that you might commit to volunteering in children's ministry or in student ministries or in our college or young adult ministry, that you would invest in that generation, knowing that 90-something percent of people that commit their lives to Christ do it in that window. Would you jump in that window with us and say, we're going to be difference makers in the lives of the next generation? If so, this morning we have a bunch of tables in our main lobby, which is in Grand Central, right out the middle doors. There's a bunch of people there that would love to talk to you about what it looks like. You also have a bulletin, and in that bulletin, you can look on the communication card and it says, I want to think about volunteering in one of these areas. If you put your contact information, drop that in the box on the way out, we will contact you. We need workers. Jesus said, pray that the workers would be many in the field. Could you be one of those workers? I want you to seriously consider it.